It's 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." A couple of years ago, I was helping run a weekend conference for people considering full-time paid Christian work. At lunch on the Saturday, I found myself sitting next to a journalist who was going through the thought process of whether he ought to be ordained as a minister in the Church of England. We got past the pleasantries, and after we got to know each other a little bit over lunch, I asked him the question, this question: what's the particular struggle for you as a Christian in your workplace? Well, to my surprise, for somebody who was thinking about ordination, he'd not really thought about it. But having been in the newspaper industry myself for 7 years, I asked him about the pressure that he had from editors to get stories, whatever it took. And I laid out for him an imaginary scenario. The newspaper, I said to him, wants the story of a tragic death. It's big news in the town. I'm the next of kin, and you want the story, but I'm bereaved and I don't want to talk to you. Indeed, I just want you to leave me alone. You've already knocked on my door once, but your editor has told you you must get the story, whatever it costs. What do you do? Well, he played along with the game and he said, "Well, I've got to get the story or I may lose my job." But I said, "Well, just put yourself in my position. I'm tragically bereaved and I want to be left alone. As a Christian," I said to him, "shouldn't you be compassionate towards me and leave me alone?" To which he replied, "I can't afford to be compassionate." And I said to him, "Maybe you think rather cruelly. You're saying you can't afford to be Christian." So you see, here was a young man thinking about the possibility of the ordained ministry, yet even in an imaginary situation, he would live an ungodly life rather than potentially lose, the riches of this life. Now, that is exactly the issue we come to as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 21 this evening. This passage asks us this question: what is the most important thing to me? My eternal inheritance or what the world can offer? Verse 1 introduces us to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and what a man he is. What a fantastic example of godliness. You may never have heard of Naboth. Before this week, I barely had, but he is rapidly becoming a hero of mine. Yeah, he owned a vineyard in Jezreel. You see that there in verse 1. But unfortunately for Naboth, it was near Ahab's palace. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, married to the evil Jezebel. Ahab took a shine to Naboth's vineyard. It was close to the palace, you see, and if Ahab owned it, it would be mighty convenient when he wanted to do a spot of gardening. Look at verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." Ahab wanted an allotment close to the palace. He wanted to grow cucumbers and green beans and cabbages and carrots and not have to go too far to do it. And at first glance, Ahab's request seems quite reasonable. He offers Naboth pretty decent terms and conditions. He's prepared to pay for Naboth's vineyard or give him a better one. For once, it seems that Ahab's acting quite reasonably. But verse 3, Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." That is such a strong reaction. Naboth is in no doubt that what Ahab is asking for is quite wrong. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing." Now, very simply, Ahab's request was completely out of order. It was out of order for everyone, for anyone, and not least of all for a king of Israel, because what Ahab was asking for was against God's law. Keep your finger in 1 Kings and turn back with me to page 177. It's at the end of the book of Numbers. Page 177, Numbers 36. And we'll see that the law of God demanded that you should never part with the inheritance, the land that you've been given. Page 177, Numbers 36 and verse 7. "No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers." Look at verse 9, as if we don't get it the first time. "No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." Now, as you flip back to 1 Kings 21 and verse 3, you see Naboth knew that law. And why was the law so strict about the passing of land? Well, because the land was the inheritance the Lord had given them. And the land always in the Old Testament is a picture of the eternal inheritance. Indeed, as you read the New Testament, it always talks of the new creation, heaven, as we might call it, as our eternal inheritance. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. We look forward to a heavenly inheritance. And the promised land in the Old Testament was always meant to point forward to that eternal inheritance. So Naboth wasn't going to give away his inheritance. For Naboth to part with his land would be like us throwing away heaven. See, this was a spiritual issue, verse 3. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Surely no Christian in their right mind would give away their heavenly inheritance, their place in the new creation, not when you consider all that it costs the Lord to give it to us, and the fact that we don't deserve it anyway. And that's the point of all this happening in Jezreel, as we're told in verse 1 of 1 Kings 21. See, Israel should have valued all the land that the Lord had given them as an inheritance, but not least of all Jezreel. Jezreel was one of those areas that they never thought they'd possess. Without turning to it, let me read to you Joshua chapter 17 and verse 16. This is what they said. The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Beth Shan and its settlements, and those in the valley of Jezreel. We'll never possess Jezreel. The Canaanites have it, and they've got iron chariots to protect it. When we read on in Judges chapter 6, verse 33, Jezreel was the place where Israel's enemies, the worshippers of Baal, camped as they joined together to fight against Israel. And very similarly, in 1 Samuel 29 and verse 1, where did the Philistines gather to prepare battle against the Israelites? Jezreel. See, Jezreel was a place the Israelites must have thought they would never possess, but the Lord gave it to them. So the last thing Naboth wanted to do was give it away. It was his inheritance from the Lord. Now again, isn't that how the Christian feels about the new creation? Humanly speaking, we'll never inherit it. This world is in the hands of pagans. But through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. How gracious of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus to give us such an inheritance. Now, Jezreel is a terrific picture of that. But now, in 1 Kings 21, King Ahab, the king who should have known better, King Ahab was asking Naboth to give away his inheritance. See, Ahab, the king, should have been leading by example, but everything about him shows us that he's not bothered about his inheritance from the Lord. He's far too worldly for that. Verse 2 says it all. See, Ahab wanted to take a vineyard and make it a vegetable patch, and that should have ring alarm bells in our minds. Listen to this brilliant quote from Ian Proven in his commentary on 1 and 2 Kings. The fact that he desires a vegetable garden is significant. The phrase occurs elsewhere in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. Where a contrast is offered between Egypt, a vegetable garden requiring human care, and the promised land which the Lord your God cares for. When one realizes that Israel is sometimes portrayed in the Old Testament as a vine under God's special care, then it becomes clear that Ahab's desire to replace a vineyard with a vegetable garden is meant to be seen as symbolic of a deeper desire. Ahab wants to be in Egypt, or at least like Egypt, like the world. Ahab wants the desires and passions of this world. He's certainly not interested in the inheritance that the Lord has for him. And so this passage asks us the searching question, who are you like? Ahab or Naboth? Are you like Ahab? Ahab, who doesn't care for his heavenly inheritance. Ahab, who wants the world. And there are many who call themselves Christians today who are just like Ahab. They want to be like the world. They want the things of the world. They're ready to trade the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade in order to get the things of this world. It happens so often, particularly with people in their workplaces. For the Christians, you see, for the Christian in the workplace, there is always a clash point. A clash point, a choice to live for Christ and potentially lose out in your career, or to protect your interests at the expense of following Jesus Christ. You see, for the journalists that I mentioned earlier, it's in getting the story rather than showing compassion. It's in getting the story so that his career will be advanced rather than possibly, well, certainly being unpopular with the editor, possibly losing the job. For everyone, there'll be a clash point. And time and again, I meet people who so much want promotion and the status and all the trappings that comes with it, that they will not stand for Christ and do the right thing if it's going to affect their climb up the corporate ladder. It happens to students. Only yesterday I was speaking to a fine Christian man about this, and I was saying to him, what's the application for students on this? He told me about his university days. He says it's very simple. It's just getting so involved in university social life that there's no time to be involved in Christian things, wanting the pleasures of this world more than our eternal inheritance, valuing the world more than all that the Lord has to give us. That's Ahab. And it is so foolish. Well, we ought to see that this week more than ever, as men and women lose their lives in Iraq, as we see how unstable this world is, as we're forced to face up to the fact that we live in such a messy planet. It is foolish to live for this world when it's all going to be snatched away from us one day. And even if we bring it back to our everyday lives, everything in this life eventually perishes, spoils, and fades. It's true of everything bound up with a career, isn't it? The company car rusts. The flashy suits spoil. The thrill of promotion fades in time. But what Jesus offers, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, will never perish, spoil, or fade. There are clash points in our lives. And the only way that we will stand for Christ at those critical times is if we value the heavenly inheritance as highly as Naboth did. Are we like Ahab or Naboth? Naboth would not give up on the inheritance the Lord had given him, not for anything. So when his clash point came, when it came to the crunch with the king of Israel, no less, and sometimes people are scared of their boss, this is the king of Israel, then Naboth was prepared to lose his reputation, his standing in the community, and his life for the sake of gaining and keeping the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Naboth replied, verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Poor diddums. Ahab is just like a spoilt child when he doesn't get what he wants. You can just see his bottom lip sticking out, his hangdog expression. You can hear him huffing and puffing as he lays on his bed. And it's what we expect, isn't it? Children don't live for the future. They want everything now. That's Ahab. We have 2.5-year-old twins. They are delightful. I love them to bits. But at times, you won't be surprised to hear, when they don't get what they want, they throw themselves on the floor. They shout and scream and sulk because they're 2.5. And 2.5-year-olds don't think about the future. Perhaps they want to watch Postman Pat or Teletubbies or Thomas the Tank Engine, but we don't want them to keep watching videos all the time. So I suggest we'll do something else. Why don't we do a jigsaw together or read a book? No, no, into a paddy they go. They want Postman Pat. And it's no good me reasoning with them that a jigsaw will help them with hand-eye coordination, give them skills that will help them in the future. That reading a book will help them educationally and open up a whole world to them. No, they want Postman Pat. Children don't think about the future. They live for the present. That's Ahab. He doesn't care for the future. He has no regard for the eternal inheritance. That's why he's acting like a child in verse 4. And again, sadly, I see it in Christians. Christians who don't get what they want get in a mood with God. They mope around because they didn't get the promotion they wanted. They blame the Lord for not getting them through their exams or getting them to the right university. They refuse to serve the Lord because he didn't overrule in things they wanted so badly. They have no thought about the future. They have no grasp that maybe it's better for them that they don't get what they want right now. They have no eternal perspective and they sulk. Well, if that's you, will you take a good look in the mirror? The mirror is Ahab. Take a good look at Ahab and see what you look like and grow up. Be more bothered about your eternal inheritance. Live for the future. Don't be like Ahab, who, verse 4, went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I'll not give you the inheritance of my fathers, who lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. Well, enter Jezebel. Verse 5, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard. And so it goes on. Jezebel, Ahab's foreign wife, the wife who serves other gods. She certainly got no interest in the Lord's inheritance. See, as we study Ahab, we soon realize that she's Ahab's problem. She's pulling his strings. You get the feeling with Ahab that if he just had a few godly people around him, if he wasn't influenced by this wicked witch of a woman, that he may just have turned out to be a half-decent king. But no, Jezebel wears the trousers in this relationship. And that is such an issue throughout the book of Kings. We saw it when we looked at King Solomon. Who is it that I allow to most influence me? People with their eye on the eternal inheritance, or people who live only for the gods and pleasures of this world? Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If Ahab had walked with the wise, if he'd married a godly wife, she'd have said at this point, come on, Ahab, grow up. Naboth's right. He's obeying the Lord. But no. Ahab is the companion of fools, and as a result, he and his family suffer great harm. So again, the passage asks us, what about us? What about you? Do your closest friends have an eternal perspective? Do you take your lead from people who are bound up with the things of the Lord? Are they wise people who are living for their eternal inheritance? It is wonderful to be around people who live for the new creation, and it is very infectious. I've said this before from here, but I think it bears repeating. My colleague Paul Blackham, every time he wakes up in the morning, he asks the question, is it resurrection morning this morning, Lord? He lives, and if you know him, you'll know this, he lives for his eternal inheritance. And it so helps those of us who rub shoulders with him day by day to do the same. Ahab didn't walk with the wise, but he was a companion of fools, and it brought him great harm. Verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. See, Jezebel is saying here, I'll show you how kings should act. You don't have to sulk, you can just get whatever you want. And so she sat at Ahab's desk, verse 8. She pressed his seal on the papyrus documents that she'd written to the members of the town council, and the deed was done. Verse 9, in those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he's cursed both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she'd written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. See, Jezebel said, I'll show you how kings should act in verse 7. They take what they want. That's how kings act. Get as much as you can now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, if you have no concern for eternity, of course you get as much as you can, any way you can. That's how kings of the world act. And it's exactly what the Lord warned when the people of Israel first wanted a king. You want a king, your king will be just like the world, the world's kings, and you will come off worse as a result. Well, let's have a look at it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8, page 278. Keep your finger in 1 Kings. It is worth looking up this reference. Page 278, 1 Samuel 8. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. It's the moment when the people of Israel want a king. They're rejecting the Lord. Page 278, 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And then what follows is a striking list. But most striking for us is verse 14. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. That's how kings act. They get what they want. But that's not how kings of Israel were meant to act. Because the kings of Israel were meant to be pointing to the king of Israel, the king of kings, the king who would put others before him that they might gain an eternal inheritance. Rather than take their inheritance from them, the king who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The king that we remember tonight as we take bread and wine, the king who would die for us to win us heaven, the king who only ever has our best interests at heart, the king who did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it. How different Ahab is as we go back to 1 Kings 21. You see, without a second thought, he broke God's law. In this one incident alone, he coveted Naboth's vineyard, he lied about Naboth's character, and he allowed for Naboth to be murdered. That's three breakings of the law in one moment. And with a godless king comes a godless people. You see in verse 11, the elders and nobles went along with this treacherous scam. They were the ones who were supposed to be upholding the law. But no, they went along with it, killing an innocent man who was living according to God's law. And it's even worse than it first seems. When you get home, read on to 2 Kings 9. And you'll discover that Naboth's sons were slaughtered as well at the same time, presumably to prevent any claims to the inheritance. Jezebel was a wicked woman. Ahab was an evil king. But the blood of the saints will be avenged. So the Lord brought Elijah out of retirement. And then, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he's gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you've provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. before Ahab even had a chance to enjoy his new allotment. Before he'd even had a chance to dig the ground and plant the lettuce seeds, the Lord came in judgment through the prophet Elijah. Because the Lord had seen it all. Look at the end of verse 20. You've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He sees it all, and this was evil in his eyes. And wickedness will be punished. Well, again, that's important for us to remember as we think about the world crisis. I don't know whether you're struggling with the whole thing as I am. I don't know what's right and wrong. The Lord will punish wickedness. That's a great encouragement. Well, and here, what a judgment it is. It is total and it's terrible. And that's the fact. See, if you don't care about the eternal inheritance, then all that awaits you is eternal punishment. And the punishment fits the crime. It's as if the Lord says to Ahab, you threw Naboth to the dogs. Very well, the dogs will now eat you. You took Naboth's inheritance, now you will lose yours. And the judgment comes to pass. Within 3 years, Ahab was dead. Chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. 12 years later, Jezebel died. 2 Kings 9, verses 36 and 37. Ahab's descendants soon followed. 2 Kings 10, 10. And so the writer concludes in our passage, verse 25, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Yes, it is evil to take the world, to take all that the Lord has given to us and have no concern for the things of the Lord. It is evil to take the vineyard and then kill its owner. Mark chapter 12. It is evil. So what a surprise the end of the chapter is. Verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I'll bring it on his house in the days of his sons. See, that is how it is with the Lord. The first sign of repentance and he's ready to forgive. Ahab shows a sign of repentance, doesn't he? He's even wearing sackcloth pajamas. There in verse 27, he lay in sackcloth. The slightest inkling that someone may be turning from their wickedness and the Lord is running to welcome them back into his family. Such love. Such grace. It's what we remember tonight as we take bread and wine. Even the most wicked world ruler, if they repent and turn to the Lord will forgive them. That's how amazing his death on the cross is. Does your understanding of God allow that? In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, the Lord says, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? That should be wonderfully encouraging for some here who realize tonight that they are actually more like Ahab than Naboth, loving the world more than the eternal inheritance. This should be wonderfully encouraging because this says, repent tonight and the Lord will forgive you. He is putting his arms out already, asking you to run into them. He is longing to forgive you. And as we take bread and wine, there is the picture of how much he loves you. That's what this communion service is all about. Yes, the true and living God is a God of justice, which is why he couldn't just ignore it and let us off. Someone had to pay the price. He will judge, though, if we won't take the forgiveness. But he is loving. And through the death of the Lord Jesus, he will forgive all, any, who truly repent. Even evil world leaders like Ahab. So what about you? You like Ahab or Naboth? Do you want the world or the eternal inheritance?